First reading is from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food, day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And the second reading is from Luke chapter 8. They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Amen.
So these are the lectionary readings for this morning, and I called the title of this, "Your People Will Be My People, Your God Will Be My God," which you'll recognize from the words of Ruth. Now I need to give you a bit of a health warning. In my opinion, it's quite impossible to do Sanctuary Sunday without a little bit of politics. And if you're uncomfortable with politics in a sermon, then you'll need to forgive me. I defend myself by saying that God himself is sometimes quite political, and that Jesus, his incarnate son, was really quite political on quite a few occasions. I'll endeavour to justify my position about God in that context by coming back to his divine example. But Friday there was International Refugee Day. And on that Friday, the Bishop of San Diego wrote to all of his fellow priests, urging them to go and stand outside the court in San Diego, which was processing migrants under the Trump regime, because the priests know that if they go and stand there, it makes a difference. Priests undoubtedly being political. So let's look at this issue in biblical context. The political rhetoric around refugees about the last 10 years and more has been, in my judgment, at times between extraordinary and appalling. And I expect that each of you will have your own different political perspective on this. You may have your own adjectives. Maybe they'll be the same as mine. Maybe they'll be something else. Maybe you'll think the political rhetoric has been entirely justified. Whatever your position, I respect it, because you're entitled to your opinion. The news from Gaza recently, though, has been horrifying, especially since it seems to involve ethnic or religious murder. And when we think of sanctuary or refugee status, it normally involves departure from one's homeland, like the people we saw in the videos. But in Gaza, we see refugees, even in their own homeland, displaced from home, starving and thirsty, even in 2025. Then Brexit. Whether we were Brexiteers or not, there is no room for doubt that that political movement for disconnection with mainland Europe, which we all must accept won the day, was to an extent about immigration and therefore refugees to a significant extent. Both Suella Braverman, our one-time Home Secretary, and Nigel Farage, the current leader of Reform, have separately chosen language carefully to refer to an invasion of immigrants on our south coast. Until they did so, invasion was a word usually associated with an unwelcome military encroachment. And in that context only, I think that word should be kept. A relatively small number of people in boats arriving on our shores may not be welcome to those of that political mindset, or even to a generally overcrowded south of England. But it's not an invasion. The word invasion was chosen quite deliberately to stir up hostility against those arriving. It's been chosen to engender a fear of things British being lost or taken away. And guess what happened? Right after the horrendous killing of those three young girls in Stockport last summer, we watched equally horrendous riots in England, targeting anyone of even possible asylum status, fueled by misinformed hate of all refugees. Immigration holding centres were literally set on fire without a care as to whether the immigrants within them would burn to death. That's a stark assessment, but it's the only viable one. And that activity caused 100 refugee charities to write an open letter to our Prime Minister, demanding an end to hostile politics. The letter read like this: "You told us this week that immigration is a basic question of fairness. We agree. But the searing experience of last summer, when hate-filled mobs tried to burn down hotels hosting asylum seekers, make it clear that the path to fairness is not to be found in those pitting local communities against refugees seeking safety from persecution and war." And the letter went on: "Now is not the time to play into the hands of those seeking to build them and us divisions between local communities and refugees. It's the time to move away from hostile politics, racist rhetoric, and demonising language of the past, and to unite our communities for a different way forward." These, therefore, are their words, not mine. But I think they come into sharp focus on this Sunday, which our national church has designated Sanctuary or Refugee Sunday. I'm deliberately not going to get into Trump in any detail, but its attitude to black refugees is squirm-inducing while at the same time it welcomes white South African refugees with the red carpet and open arms. I'm absolutely not taking a position against those white refugees. All I'm saying is that everyone should be treated the same. The rounding up of random people, mainly black or non-white at least, perceived to be unwelcome refugees, to send them to El Salvador without legal process is abhorrent. Hate-filled rhetoric of the worst kind has influenced thinking that we must find unimaginable, unsupportable, and certainly unchristian. I promise to come back to God and to Jesus and their divine examples. You all know what the Torah was and is. It's the first five books of the Old Testament. It includes the Ten Commandments, and it is, in short, the law of God. So here's what God said in Exodus 23, verse 9. You must not oppress foreigners. You know what it's like to be a foreigner, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. And then maybe to make sure they got it, again in Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. We know that Jesus went further in the New Testament and said, love your enemies, Matthew chapter 5. And I think these teachings cannot possibly sit well with Braverman or Farage or Trump. The teachings command our daily behavior, and they are in that sense political. We saw in those two videos we watched what love does for refugees who are foreigners in our land. It's impossible to conclude that the effect is negative. To be loved is what all of us crave. Refugees aren't different. Just look at the effect Tricia had on Sossam and her family. I also strongly believe that love giving is not just beneficial for the receiver, but it's just as beneficial for the love giver. We cannot ever believe that the story of the Good Samaritan was just about the man who was felled by the vagabonds. The Good Samaritan was blessed himself by the sharing of his own love, just as the prodigal father was blessed by his prodigal son coming home. Those loving the refugees, as we saw in the videos, are doing God's work. The refugees we heard from are not outliers. They are not specially chosen nice refugees. They are simply representative of all the refugees, scared, lonely, maybe suicidal, frightened, anxious people from home. Put short, they are our fellow human beings. We've heard in this sanctuary over the last several weeks, in our lectionary readings, Jesus' message, love your neighbor as yourselves, or maybe even more than yourself. I think Ruth, to whom I will come in a moment, also teaches us that we must accept and give the refugees space to love each other. Let's remember just how many of our well-kent Bible people were displaced, which is what God was getting at in the Torah. Abraham led his people from Ur to Canaan. Joseph offered his father and brothers sanctuary in Egypt when their homeland was ravaged by famine. 400 years later, Moses led the same people out of Egypt to freedom and to a new land. Elijah had to flee from Jezebel. Ruth left her home as a penniless widow and worked as a migrant laborer in Bethlehem. And of course, Mary and Joseph fled the violent persecution of Herod, seeking asylum once more in Egypt. Paul was always on the move, preaching the gospel, and was often locked up in foreign places for his trouble. Through all of these stories, we see a God who consistently and constantly has a loving concern for the exiled and the stranger. I mentioned Ruth. I chose that title, as I said, from the words of Ruth to Naomi, "Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And God himself seemed to like this theme because he said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, verse 28, "Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God." So how does all this sit with the lectionary readings today? Psalm 42 is not just the source of that lovely hymn we sang. But it's a remarkable illustration of how doubt and fear and despair have been around us for a very long time. In this dark and scary world, we might be asked, or we might ask ourselves, what is it about faith, and specifically the Bible, that can still be considered useful? Well, verse 7 in that Psalm 42 would be a great answer. Deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. The timeless experience of having waves and breakers of depression and despair wash over us is there. I know people in this very community who are feeling those waves right now. We all sometimes feel the existential anguish of wondering if our pain means that God has abandoned us, or perhaps he's punishing us, or perhaps he's indifferent. In Psalm 42, we feel the swirl of doubt, distance, pain, and us longing for connection and closeness. The psalm strikes between lament and plea. It's important to pause and consider this as part of us being frail humans in a confusing world. We're often broken by life. And the best antidote to any depression is to reckon with the possibility that we will not always be in that state. And the psalmist sees a little shaft of light from the future deliverance of God, streaming through the tiniest gap in his despair. Verse 5, "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Saviour and my God." Now we turn to the gospel, this remarkable story of the demonic man cured through the pigs. And we might be wondering, what has this got to do with the refugees? You might like to shut your eyes for a moment, take a deep breath, and try to imagine this demonic man sitting on the street outside here, somewhere between this building and the Overgate. His clothes, if he's wearing any, are horrendously unkempt. His hair and his beard are violently untidy and entirely unwashed this side of COVID. He smells awful. His breath is truly foul. He's lunging at people passing by and scaring the living daylights out of them. He's shouting and swearing all sorts of profanity. We suspect shortly he will hurt someone. As public nuisances go, he's an extreme example. We would hope that the police would deal with him. We would hope that social work might intervene. We think that the Mental Health Act might be written just for him. We would, to borrow from the tale of the Good Samaritan, probably pass by on the other side. If I've offended you because these are not your thoughts, then I regret that. And thank you warmly for your caring self. If your eyes are still shut, feel free to open them. The bottom line is that some people, maybe many people in our 21st century society, treat international refugees who are seeking asylum exactly as they would that demonic man, with hate and intolerance, and never with love and forbearance. What instead did Jesus do? He approached the wild man and he asked gently, "What is your name?" Jesus didn't ignore the man. Jesus didn't avoid him. He didn't walk by on the other side. Instead, he spoke to the man. And the only words of Jesus that Luke records are these words, "What is your name?" A gentle question in the course of coming to heal the man. Jesus said, in effect, "I want to love you. I want to help you. I want to restore you. But first, if you're ever coming to New to Connections Cafe on a Monday, or Parish Nursing on a Monday or a Thursday, that is pretty much their first question to newcomers. What is your name? And they're excellent at remembering the names of their repeat clients. And I chose the example of the space between here and the Overgate deliberately, because I know that that was roughly where the spark of Parish Nursing was ignited. The sharply relevant point for Refugee Sunday is that Legion, for we hear that is his name, was suffering an experience which is close to that suffered by many refugees. Ignored and unloved. Treated abominably because of his condition and his status. Only one person seemed to be asking, "What is your name?" And that person was Jesus. In those two videos we watched, the two Sousans were definitely greeted in Scotland by their names. And we must remember we can pay someone no greater compliment than to remember his or her name. But what happened next in the Luke story was perhaps the most extraordinary part, but it points strongly to the extremes in our human reaction. Jesus healed Legion, he made him better. Hard luck on the pigs. But the other people who were there remained scared, even after this healing had happened. They did not trust Jesus. They did not believe that the man was healed. Too often we humans think we know best. Verse 35 records that the people were still afraid. Verse 37 that they were overcome by fear. Not only did these people not trust that the stricken man had been made well, but that they insisted that Jesus leave the scene. Some commentators have described this as close to deporting Jesus. The deranged man must still have been seen as a threat, as a danger. Jesus was now mixed up in him. To both of them, they said, "Be gone from our sight." Jesus, though, inevitably trusted his own ministry. His faith is a picture of unshakability. When Legion asks him, "Can I come with you?" Jesus says, "No. Go home and share what God has done for you." As we discussed on the last Sunday in May in the context of God's love, Jesus told us not only to live a loving life, but to share the news of it. So coming to Ruth, she's really on the other side of the same coin. Naomi and she were refugees. She promised Naomi that wherever they traveled, they would do it together. Just as she was an outstanding Old Testament figure, so were her words outstanding on the example of love. We need, as well as loving those refugees, to allow them space to love each other. How might this all then apply to us in 2025? Even though we've watched those videos and seen the unmistakable tear-inducing emotion on the face of that lovely woman talking about big families back home and the wonderful sustaining love of Tricia, her new Scottish mum, her children's new Scottish granny, we are still at risk of getting sucked into the political vortex, and we might begin to wonder whether immigrants are engaged in an invasion of our shores. Wondering is one thing, believing is another. But if we listen hard to the gospel, I'm quite certain that what God is saying to us is this: love the foreigner in your midst, treat everyone well, let them live in your love and in the love they have for each other. And go and share my good news this Sanctuary Sunday, that God loves everyone, whoever they are, wherever they come from, and however they cross our paths. The refugees' people are our people, and our God is their God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I've chosen next the hymn we sang not too long ago. It's a beautiful hymn, "Beauty for Brokenness," which has that rejoinder at the end, "Come change our love from a spark to a flame."